tonight, and we're going to be, we'll see where God's going to take us. This is, like I said, this is, he started showing me some things about this about 20 minutes before we got started tonight. So we're going to see where he leads us. But Heavenly Father, we just pray for all those that are here tonight and those that will be watching the replay and all of their families, their friends, those connected to them. And we pray for our church and governmental leaders. And Lord, we just thank you for releasing us from the darkness, for transferring us into the light, into the kingdom of your dear Son. And we thank you for your purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And we just thank you for just the abundance of all the good things you've done for us in our lives. And Father, we just keep asking that you, the Father of glory, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope to which you've called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance that is in us and the immeasurable greatness of your power to us who believe. The same power that you exercised in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you put all things under his feet and made him to be the head of the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Father, we ask you to bless us and to bless our time here together tonight and to let us all come away with practical things that we can implement along with feeling encouraged and enlightened and inspired all at the same time. We ask you to expand our borders and our territory, expand our capacity to receive your purpose and grace and all that you want to do in our lives, and to let it flow through us so that we do good and are a blessing to people all over the world. And we ask you to help us do today, keep your hand on us and help us do today what's right and best in your eyes, and to do it with peace and joy and confidence in you. And Lord, we ask you to stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders and keep us from evil and pain through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to take communion here first, and then we're going to get into this idea of we've been lifted up. And we're going to start with, we talked about this story, I believe it was last week, where my daughter brought me one of the little pocket-sized Bibles, and she's just turned 4, and she brings me one of her little pocket-sized Bibles, and she hands it to me, and she says, would you read me a story out of here? And her favorite story, favorite Bible story, is Jesus walking on the water. And so I just flip open the Bible, and she often want me to just read that Bible or tell her that Bible story over and over again. And so I flip open my Bible just randomly, and it just happens to fall on the story of Jesus walking on the water. And you guys are familiar with the story, I'm sure. Jesus is walking on the water, but it's interesting. It says that Jesus was actually going to keep walking right past the boat until the disciples called out for him. He was just going to keep walking. You see, it's interesting. On the road to Emmaus, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, it says they were walking with him, and he was opening the scriptures to them and revealing the scriptures to them. And then they were going to turn off and go into the house, and Jesus, it says, was going to keep walking until they invited him to come in. It's this idea, Jesus will often keep going until we call out for him, till we ask him and to bring him into whatever we're doing next. He'll often keep going until he wants us to call out to him, to reach out to him. But Peter calls out to him and says, hey, can I come out on the water with you? And Jesus says, come on out. And Peter steps out of the boat. And you guys know the story. He starts walking on the water. So we've all heard the sermons about getting out of the boat, you know, walking by faith. He gets out of the boat. He starts walking on water, but then he starts looking at the wind and the waves and the storm, and he gets his eyes off of Jesus. And what happens? He starts to sink. He starts to sink down into the water, and he calls out to Jesus, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And it says, Jesus, we pray often, Lord, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. It says, Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him. He's sinking. And what does he do? It doesn't say these specific words that I can see in my Bible, but what did he do? He lifted him up. He was sinking and Jesus lifted him up. And he brought them back into the boat, and they were over at the other side. And so we have this, we've been talking about lately, we've been doing a lot of communion meditations lately. And yesterday we talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God has this covenant of love. This covenant of love. We talked about it in the last couple of weeks here. God's steadfast love, his hesed love. That word steadfast love in Hebrew is hesed, his steadfast love for us. It's his covenant obligation to do good for us, to loving kindness. And keep in mind, love never fails. With God, nothing is impossible. So all these scriptures that you see where it talks about God is able, for example, God is able to make all grace abound to you. You could switch that out. God is love. Love is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to supply all your needs. Love is able to supply. As we, our love grows and grows and grows, it helps us tap into the next levels of grace. It begins to lift us up and to elevate our lives, I believe, as we're going to be talking about here, as our love grows. Philippians 1:9 says, I pray that your love would abound more and more, would grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you would be able to discern what's right and what's best. And so we have this covenant of love. We take in communion. It's a reminder of our covenant with God, that God has given us this covenant of love where he's covenanted. He's obligated himself to his steadfast love for us. He will lift us up. He says, call out to me. If you're sinking, you need help, call out to me. You want me to go with you on this direction? Call out to me and I will go with you. You want to walk on the water? Call out to me and I will help you. So we have this covenant of love. And what is our role in the covenant? Our role is to love others the same way that he's loved us. Remain in his love. Receive his love. Got to love others as ourselves. Love ourselves. Give ourselves that same grace he's given us. And then let that flow through us to other people. I know this is, we probably talked about this concept, but I don't think we can ever talk about this enough. This is the main idea. This is the main thing. Love God, love others as yourself. And this, are we growing in this covenant of love? Is one of the most important questions asked. If you want a definition of love, you can go to the love chapter. You can go, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it assumes the best about people, keeps no record of wrongs. If you want other definitions of love, you could go research what God is like, because God is love. You can learn more about love by studying what God is like. And so we have this amazing covenant that's been given to us through the sacrifice and the body and the blood of Jesus. And as we take the bread here and the cup, the Apostle Paul says, every time we take communion, what are we doing? We're proclaiming his death. And we talked last week about the importance of meditation, about how meditation can help us to bridge the gap between what God has promised and actually seeing it, the fruit of it, the results of it, taking it from a seed to actually producing fruit in our lives. Meditation can help us to bridge the gap in the middle to allow that fruit, to that seed to be cultivated, and we see the fruit on the other side. And what is meditation? In Hebrew, that word for meditate is to recite, it's to rehearse, it's to mutter. And you can almost think of it like practice, like you're rehearsing. What does it mean to rehearse? It means to rehear, rehearing it over and over. And we talked about last week, two big things to rehearse, to rehear. Number one, God's steadfast love. He has this covenant of steadfast love with you. Keep rehearing that. Keep rehearing that over and over and reciting it and practicing it, muttering it to yourself. We didn't talk about it last week, but one of the other Hebrew definitions or translations of the word meditate is actually to go for a walk. Like you're going for a walk, and think of it like you're going for a walk and you're speaking these scriptures, these promises, muttering them. And you're building this up. You're encouraging yourself. You're building these scriptures up in your mind. You're building them up in your heart. You're storing them up so that when the time when you need them, when you need those promises, when it's time for them to come to fruition, they come to your mind, they come to your mouth, and they just come out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And they just come out because you've been meditating on them. And we talked about one of the other definitions or translations of meditate in Hebrew is to growl. It's almost like these needs or issues or problems come at you and you've been meditating on them and you growl the promise at whatever the issue was that's coming at you. And you speak that promise and you growl at it And that's one of the things that we can do, to be meditating on the steadfast love and then meditating on specific promises. Ask God for specific promises and he will lead you to ones that pertain to you and your life and situations where God will begin to illuminate a passage of scripture or a promise in there. And you can begin to meditate that until you start to see it come to pass in your life. But this covenant of love, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And as often as we do this, we're proclaiming his death. And his death was that transition from the old covenant to the new, that he's making all things new. And we have this new covenant of love. So if you have your bread, you can take your bread. And if not, you can visualize and imagine with us. So then after dinner, on Passover, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Pour it out for many. Pour it out for the forgiveness of sins and pour it out for many." His blood was poured out. His life was poured out unto death. One of the things love does, love gives. Love pours out. We talked about recently. How do you expand your capacity to love more, to do more? What do? You pour out. It's counterintuitive, but the way to expand our capacity to do more is to pour out. Think about the example of the woman with the olive oil. She starts to pour out into her neighbor's vessels. She starts to pour into her neighbors. And the oil continues to flow and flow and flow. She could not exhaust it as long as she continued to pour out. When she stopped pouring out, that's when it stopped flowing. So the way we expand often is to pour out. So Jesus took this cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." We've got this new covenant of love. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup and what it represents. And ask you to bless it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So yearly cycle-wise, yesterday was Pentecost. Yesterday was Pentecost. Pentecost is the midpoint of the year on God's calendar. We have three feasts in the spring. Then we have three feasts in the fall. Pentecost is by itself right in the middle. It's the bridge to the other side of the year. It's the bridge to the other side of the year. And it's where we begin to make this transition from playing offense more to playing defense more. So think about, you plant your seeds in the spring. And then as we get into the summer months, you got to defend and protect and water those seeds. You got to keep the weeds and the bugs and the pests and those types of things out of your plants so that you get a harvest on the backside of it. This is where we got to play a little bit of defense as we move into the other side. But it's this bridge to this other side of the year. And it's this reminder that we have the Holy Spirit. We've been given this Holy Spirit to help us to navigate our lives. And we talked about over the last couple of days, you know, as we navigate our lives, to follow the way of love, to choose the path of love. There's often three paths that we can choose when we're faced with decisions on which way to go. We can choose the path that gives up, that quits, that leaves, that retaliates at people, does evil back to people for what the evil that they did to us. That's path one. Path two, we can avoid people. We can withdraw our presence. We can do nothing. We can just sit and fume and do nothing and get very frustrated and bitter in the middle. Or we can choose this path of love, that no matter what people do to me, I'm going to continue to grow in my love. I'm going to continue to do good for them. I'm going to continue to pour out. That's the decision. Every time we're faced with tough decisions, I'm going to continue to love more. I'm going to continue to pour out more. I'm going to continue to do more good, and choosing path three. And think about that. We take communion. That's what God did for us. He could have left us. We had all messed up. He could have retaliated us. He could have given up on us. He could have quit on us. He could have just left us. He could have done nothing, just withdrawn his presence and just left us to ourselves. Just give us the silent treatment and avoided us and just left us to our own devices. But he chose love. He chose to give us a covenant of love. He sent his son. And if he gave us his son to die for our sins and to draw us back to him, how will he not freely give us all things? The New Testament tells us. He chose this path of love. So it's a reminder as we navigate our lives to follow this path of love, to choose the way of love. Path number one, retaliating, just quitting, giving up, all those types of things. What's going to happen usually? Usually it will just make it worse. Usually it will just make it worse. Path number two will usually lead to very bitter and very frustrated by doing nothing. Path number three will set you free. Path number three is the one that will set you free. So when you're at those crossroads and you're making decisions, how do we navigate? The Holy Spirit was sent to guide us into this path of love, to show us that path. It says all of God's paths. We said we did Psalm 25 this morning. All of God's paths are steadfast love and faithfulness. All of his paths are love and faithfulness. The Holy Spirit was sent to guide us into that path. So that's a couple things on Pentecost. I want to get into this idea of lifted up by the Spirit. This is something I kind of had a little bit of a nudge before we got started tonight, probably yesterday in the last couple of days, of maybe we might be going in this direction, but I didn't have a lot on it. And then about 20 or 30 minutes before we got started, I began to see a few other things about this idea of being lifted up by the Spirit. But you think about that. When Jesus lifted up Peter out of the water, he calls out to him, he catches him, and he lifts him up out of the water. And Jesus is in the Spirit. He's lifting him up by the Spirit. But we're going to start with Ezekiel chapter 43. So we're going to start with Ezekiel chapter 43. And before I get to that, I kind of had, I don't know how to phrase this correctly, so bear with me on this if I don't get it out just right. For about a week up until the day of Pentecost, I kind of just had this heavy feeling, especially emotionally on the inside, which is very rare for me. I mean, usually I've got peace, I've got joy. My wife will tell you, if anybody has the fruit of the Spirit, you typically do. Usually joy, peace, that's kind of my normal calm, that's kind of my normal state. And I was just kind of down. I guess the best way I could say it was I just kind of feeling down emotionally. And I had no reason why, really. Can't exactly tell you what was going on. And I was doing everything I know to do. I'm taking communion. I'm focusing on God. I'm reading my word, actually increase my study of the word. I'm listening to things. I'm meditating on the word. I'm doing all the things I know to do. I'm redirecting, casting down thoughts. I'm doing everything I know to do. And you could say maybe I was getting attacked in my mind. Maybe that was part of it. But the analogy God began to show me, the thing that he brought to mind was this example of my grandpa's fruit tree. My grandpa's fruit tree, he lived in California. He had a bunch of fruit trees in his backyard. And for example, his orange tree would just have tons of fruit all over the tree. His orange tree would have tons of fruit all over the tree. And the branches would become weighed down. And the branches are almost resting on the ground. And the branches were resting on the ground and almost breaking many times. And God began to show me sometimes if you have, and this may, I'm still trying to make sense of this. If I don't get it out just right, I apologize for that. But what God showed me is sometimes if you have a lot of fruit, at a certain point, it can weigh you down. What is the fruit? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faith. If you have a lot of that, sometimes it can actually weigh you down. If you feel like, maybe especially if you're like you're doing good, but you haven't seen the full fruit of it just yet, it could potentially weigh you down some. So think about a lot of fruit on a branch would actually weigh the branch down. And then I began to see, I believe it's in John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you remain in me, you'll produce much fruit, right? But then he says, every branch that's in me that does produce fruit, says my Father prunes. But some of the versions, some of the ways that word prunes are translated actually means lifted up. actually means lifted up. And I started looking at it online, and there are a lot of people with varying opinions on this. People starting arguments over this. Is it mean prune or does it mean lifted up? Some people say, oh, it means prune. He cuts you back so that you grow more. And yes, I think that does happen. Sometimes we get pruned back so that we're more fruitful and we grow more. We all know pruning grapevines, for example. I started researching vineyards and grapevines. Pruning the grapevines does cause them to be more fruitful because you're not expending growth in things that are not producing fruit. So pruning does produce fruit. But grape vine vineyard people, vine dressers, whatever you call them, they do also lift up the fruit. Occasionally, the branches of the grapevines will get heavy with grapes and they'll start to sag down and they might even be resting in the dirt. And what happens? The fruit gets issues with the fruit when it's resting on the ground. It begins to rot. It begins to get issues in the fruit. And they will go in and they will lift that fruit back up. So it's getting more sunlight. It's getting more exposed to sun. And it will begin to be even more fruitful when it's lifted up. So I think it means both. As we often say, does it mean this or this? I think it means both. I think God will at times prune us to be more fruitful. But he will also at times, if we're feeling down, we're feeling that heaviness, we're feeling like we're sinking even, he will lift us up. I'm thinking of the scriptures too. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. You could say this is a lifting up of the spirit, but it's also a change in position, I think, when God lifts us up as well. And whenever positioning improves, grace flows better. One of the keys we talk about in the order blueprint, whenever there's a proper positioning is restored, grace flows at a better level as well. So let's look at a few of these scriptures on the Spirit lifting us up. Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 43. So Ezekiel chapter 43, this is talking about the new temple that's coming one day. It says, the glory returns to the temple. So I'm going to start in the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 43. It says, then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. So he's down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing the east. So when the glory came, what happened next? Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So there's a connection in a lot of these verses about being lifted up between the Spirit lifting up and the glory. There's a lot of connection between lifting up and God's glory, God's power, his essence, his fire, you could call it. If you look in several other places in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 3, has references to this. It says the Spirit lifted him up. The Spirit lifted him up. Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I will draw men unto me. So if Jesus was lifted up, I think Jesus was lifted up in two ways. Jesus says he's referring to the bronze serpent that's up on the pole. The bronze serpent on the pole that people were complaining. Well, let's just go there. Let me pull it up here. Hold on one second. It's Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, I believe. So if we go to Numbers chapter 21. All right. So Numbers chapter 21. Jesus says, I believe it's in the book of John, that he's going to be lifted up like this snake on the pole so people could look at him. He's talking about the kind of death that he would live. So I believe Jesus was lifted up in two ways. He was lifted up onto the cross. But then after he died, he was also lifted up. He ascended up and he's seated at the right hand of God. So it says this. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. This is Numbers chapter 21. And starting in verse 4. It says, but the people grew impatient on the way. The people got impatient. And they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. They're talking about the manna that God was giving them every day. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people. and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So Jesus refers to that. I'm going to find the scripture for Jesus here. So I think it's either John. It's in John, I think, 3. Says, just as Moses lifted up the snake, this is John chapter 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then right after that is the famous John 3:16 verse coming up. He's talking about the kind of death that he would die. So Jesus was lifted up for us, that we could look upon him. What happened with the snake? The people were complaining. They were moaning and groaning, saying, "This is taking too long." Got the snakes came, and then they had the opportunity to look up at the snake on the pole, so we can look up at what Jesus did on the cross. And I believe in due time, God will lift us up. God has this ability to lift us up by the Spirit. And there is some connection, and we can discuss it here in a little bit, but there's some connection to his glory. And again, this is new for me, so I'm having a little bit of trouble getting it out here so far tonight. But I'm going to open it up here, guys, and we can discuss a little bit and see what comes to mind for you guys about being lifted up by the Spirit. But I'm going to open it up and we can discuss a little bit.